Göklerdeki babamız, adın kutsal kılınsın. Egemenliğin gelsin. Gökte olduğu gibi, yeryüzünde de senin istediğin olsun. Bugün bize gündelik ekmeğimizi ver. Bize karşı suç işleyenleri bağışladığımız gibi, sen de bizim suçlarımızı bağışla. Ayartılmamıza izin verme. Bizi kötü olandan kurtar. Çünkü egemenlik, güç ve yücelik sonsuzlara dek senindir. Amin.
A conservative estimate says that that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is probably prayed today over 100 million times, over and over again. And today, as we look into this prayer, we're going to see the core of the Christian message is incorporated in this prayer. You know, most great movements have a rallying cry. Let's just see how awake you are this morning. Let me test you a little bit. Fill in the blanks, the Revolutionary War, give me liberty or give me Civil War, a house divided cannot. This is a tough one. World War One. Let's make the world safe for. Boy, you guys, we didn't live by then, did we? All right. Good. World War Two. Remember? Pearl Harbor. Some of you said the Alamo. Remember? Pearl Harbor. The Civil Rights Movement. We shall. Okay, you did better, all right? Now, when you look at Christianity, and I think we've missed this. The rallying cry is in this prayer, your kingdom come. That's the way Jesus began his ministry. That's what he called upon his ministry. And that's what he calls upon us to pray. So this is a big part of this reset button. I don't know how you're doing, but if you're still looking for a reset, a new beginning, a change, this is the core part of that. Let's review where we've been so far. What's the setting for this reset? The best setting is in your closet, all by yourself with God. How you been doing in that closet time with God? The beginning of the prayer, Wes Collum did such a good job with last Sunday. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The beginning of the prayer is about a holy Father. The word holy meaning he's different, he's above, He's perfect, he's hallowed. Father, the shocker, he's close, he's daddy, he's intimate. What a combination. My favorite line in Wes's message last week was that moment where you're in the presence of God and you can't help but say, whoa, I could never imagine that. And that's the way this prayer starts. It starts with acknowledging who God is. Yes, he's holy and all-powerful. And yes, he's loving and a father. And so everything in this prayer flows from that foundation. That's what's so important to start your prayers with praise. Because out of that, you acknowledge who you're speaking to. You're acknowledging not only does he care about you and want to be your father, but he also has the power to do anything. And so everything comes out of that. So the reset button in the prayer, this is the most important message I think in this series, is your kingdom come. I hope nothing will divert you from this message, especially this bug that's been flying behind the screen. Y'all been noticing that? I've never prayed so hard for a bug to die. I mean, it's just like, leave us alone here because we need to focus on what this means. Now, we struggle with the whole idea of kingdom. The early disciples did too. Despite the fact that Jesus talked about kingdom over and over and over again, they had the wrong picture. They were so tired of the Roman occupation that all they could visualize is that Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom and overthrowing them. And even when it comes to the word kingdom, we don't use that a lot today because it's not a part of our culture. We live in a democratic republic. We don't live in a monarchy. Even those in England, I mean, it's not a real monarchy. The king has a lot of ceremonial power, but not real power. And so when we think about kingdom, we struggle with that a little bit. Because the whole idea of kingdom is that there's a king. And yet Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The core of Jesus' message over and over again was, the kingdom is coming. You want a reset in your life? It only happens when you name a new king. You say, well, what is kingdom? What does that mean? Some of us who grew up in church, I hope you didn't grow up and hear what I heard, but people would equate kingdom with the church. And so I was literally told, don't pray this prayer because the kingdom has already come. Anybody else experience that? Okay. And I understand, because certainly the church is a part of the kingdom, but the idea of kingdom is broader than just the church. And Jesus talks about the kingdom coming and here, but also still coming. So how is that possible? Let's try to define this term kingdom, and Jesus does it in the prayer. Here's our line today, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Hebrew writers love to use parallelism. In other words, you make a statement, you make another statement that's parallel to more clearly define your first statement. So, looking at the screen here, the first statement is, your kingdom come. What does that mean? Okay, what's it mean for the kingdom to come? The next statement defines it for us. Your will be done. And then he gets even more specific in the parallel of the third statement. On earth as it is in heaven. So what is the kingdom? It's not some nebulous term. Here's a great definition. It's wherever God's will is done. It's a friendship that's been broken that is healed through forgiveness. It's a marriage that's difficult, and yet you stay in there because of your covenant. It's your workplace becoming a place of encouragement and honesty. It's going to school and treating the people around you who others might not be treating so well with love. It's helping a lonely person be befriended. It's going into a family or workplace of strife and bringing peace. It's a country divided where justice comes. It's a city where God's will comes and changes the way people are treated. It's the addict being free. It's the lost person being saved. What is the kingdom? It's wherever God's will is done. Here in this room, in your house, in your neighborhood, your workplace, your school place, your gathering place, the kingdom comes when whatever God's will is in heaven comes. Now, here's the point here that Jesus is making. It's very, very subtle, but very, very clear here. Jesus knows there is a gap. There's a gap between his will and our will. There's a gap between heaven and earth, okay? So that's what we're dealing with, and that's what this prayer is about. When you look at the earth, there's a gap between what God wants and what's actually going on. Now, I want to share my favorite quotation about gap, only I probably would have come up with this, but it's a quotation about former Alabama coach Nick Saban. And this is a quotation even you Auburn people will really appreciate, okay? His wife, Terry, is one time trying to describe how he doesn't see himself accurately. Here's her quotation. "The gap between how my husband sees himself and how others see him, that's a blind spot." And you gotta love this. "And it's as wide as the Grand Canyon." Pretty good quotation. What'd you say? Yeah, he looks at himself this way, but everybody thinks he's sort of a jerk, okay? There's a gap, all right? And when Jesus is talking here, he's defining to us of why the world is such a mess. The world's a mess because there's an incredible gap between what God wants and what we want, between his will in heaven and what actually happens on this earth. Now, I want to teach you just for a moment. This is a subtle assumption in these verses with pretty deep theological implications. Because there are some who believe that everything that happens on this earth is God's will. Here's the teaching. If God is king and God is sovereign, then that means he's in absolute control. And whatever happens must be called the will of God. And this causes some of us to often say things that really are not good to say. We walk up with someone in a tragedy or a sickness, and we go, you know, it must have been God's will. Or we walk up to someone and go, you know, everything happens for a reason. But the subtle teaching of this short prayer is that what's going on earth is not completely God's will. Because if you do believe that, you make God ultimately responsible for whatever suffering, tragedies in the world. In the long run, you make him responsible for everything from a terrible cancer that your friend has to the Holocaust. Consider for a moment the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus approached someone who is sick or blind or lame or grieving, we never hear Jesus say, oh, I'm so sorry. I can't help you because your illness, your tragedy, that's God's will for your life. Oh, no. Jesus came to bring about the kingdom of God. Jesus came to heal those things. So this is a very strong teaching. Listen to a quotation by a man named Adam Hamilton, who wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer. I think is right on. The very reason we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is because God's will is often not done on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray this precisely because God's sovereignty does not mean that everything that happens is because of God's will. We are commanded to pray for God's kingdom to come and for us to work for God's will to be done. Listen, my friends, God is absolutely sovereign, and one day will come when everything will be made right. There'll be a day come when his kingdom completely comes and everything will be made right and every knee will bow. But in between then and now, it is our job to be a part of closing this gap, okay? We all see it. We're frightened by it. How do we close the gap? Let me make a few points here and let's get practical. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus started this whole process. When Jesus came to this earth, listen to what he said in John 6:38. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So, listen, we could go in the long, in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman and put them in charge of this world. God was king and we were his ambassadors. But we handed away the keys to the kingdom very quickly to Satan. And so the world becomes a mess. It's a fallen mess. And Jesus comes to restore what was broken. And so when Jesus comes, God finally has a man that he can work through. And what does he do more than anything else? He prays, he prays, he prays. What happens when Jesus walks this earth? Sick people are healed. Blind people can see. Lost people are saved. Lonely people are befriended. I mean, the kingdom begins to come. Now, that was not always easy, even for Jesus. This is what might be encouraging to you this morning. Even Jesus prayed at times. Jesus struggled to pray this. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke chapter 22. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And yet, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus sometimes struggled to pray this prayer and to obey. Because to acknowledge God's will is that, Father, you're in charge. And so that's why this prayer is so important. Because even Jesus prays this prayer, and it's what resets him and aligns him with the will of God. So Jesus started closing the gap. And he's left us to continue closing the gap. What's our job? Our job is to try to close this gap between the will of God and the will of man, between heaven and earth. So let me give you some practical points through Scripture of how we do that. First of all, here's the point today. I reset my prayers. I learn to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Can I be honest? Too many of my prayers are dominated by asking God for what I want. Now, that's not wrong. We even see that in the Lord's Prayer. But the core of my prayer should always align me with God's will. I'm not just praying so God does what I want or for God to endorse the plans I've already made. The biggest purpose of prayer is not for you to get your will be done, but for you to align yourself with his will. Because this prayer is a prayer of submission, surrender, and commission. I'm about your business. My friends, this part of the prayer is the great reset button. Now, can I ask you this? Is this a part of your daily prayer? Now, if I can be honest, which I guess I can, is y'all okay with that? Maybe not. Often, I pray this prayer in desperation. When I'm finally backed in the corner and nothing's working and God's not doing what I want him to do, I finally say, your will be done, not mine. This should not be a prayer of desperation. This should not be the prayer of the end. This should be the prayer at the beginning. I'm asking me, is this a part of our daily prayer? That's why this is so important. So first of all, we got to reset our prayer life. We got to change the way we look at prayer. Second, I need to reset my passion. One of my favorite stories is John chapter 4, when Jesus has encountered this Samaritan woman. Talking about somebody who's bad, she's been divorced and remarried 5 times. She's living with the guy right now. And yet Jesus has the most significant encounter with her in John chapter 4 of anybody to that point in the book of John. And she's getting him. And the disciples are sort of perturbed at him because he's talking to her. And they come back with some food because Jesus was hungry at the beginning of the story. And Jesus said, God, sorry, I don't need your food. And listen to this line, John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Watch Jesus saying, I am so fired up about the kingdom coming into this woman's life that I don't even need to eat. Whew, when's the last time you've been that fired up? So guys, well, our passion must be reset. What really excites you? You know, we get excited about so many things, and it's okay. We get excited about our team winning or a job promotion or a raise or a new car or a new house. All those things are nice, but the passion level we show for those things should not compare to the passion level we have for the kingdom of God. Our greatest passion is to bring heaven to earth. So reset your prayers, reset your passion. This is a challenge. Reset my priorities. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. But, what's he saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What should come first in my life? God's kingdom. We've defined it simply. What does that mean? Not some nebulous term. It's about God being king. It's about his will instead of my will. You guys, let's be honest. The natural man, in our natural mode, is I want what I want. And that's my priorities. Guys, listen. This prayer is not just a rallying cry. It's that. You're king. It is a lifestyle. Everywhere I go, the number one thing I do when I walk in that office, the number one thing I do when I walk on that school, number thing when I walk on that field, number one thing when I walk in this church, when I walk in my Bible class, when I walk in my life group, number one thing I'm to do is to bring heaven to earth. I don't walk in the room hoping everything's the way I like it and that everybody treats me the way I should be treated. That's not my mission. My mission is to come in there and to bring a little heaven where there's no heaven. Jesus talked a lot less about helping people go to heaven than he did about bringing heaven to earth. That was his priority. That's our priority. And so many of us, we'd say, okay, buddy, that's a nice point. And I'm not opposed to the kingdom coming. Who would be? But I'm going to ask you a better question. Ask me a better question. I'm not opposed to it, but am I obsessed with it? If that would dominate how I live. And then one more point here, practically. Reset my prayer, reset my passion, reset my priorities, and finally, reset my purpose. Just listen to what Jesus says. He's again talking about the kingdom. Once this word kingdom gets into your mind, you're just going to see it almost every page of the Gospels. Listen to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went throughout the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Here's his message, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees the gap. He sees lonely people, confused people who have no purpose in their life. And so he's come to bring the kingdom. He's come to make the gap smaller. And now he turns it to us. Therefore, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. But you say, here's our prayer. Let's be a part of bringing the kingdom. And the harvest is crazy plentiful, but the workers are few. And so Jesus invites us to be a part of what he's been doing of bringing the kingdom to earth. What a privilege. So, let's just go over those four points again. Our privilege is to close the gap. So, let's try to stay real specific here. Are you willing to reset your prayers? Reset your passion, reset your priorities, and reset your purpose. Now, I don't ask those things to lead you on a guilt trip because I don't do real good on this test. I ask these things to enlighten you and I of the amazing opportunity that God has given us. I just see so many people, even church-going people who just don't seem to have a purpose in their life. We're just making it from paycheck to paycheck and meal to meal and day to day and just trying to survive. I understand that because this life is not easy because the kingdom has not fully come. But on the other hand, in the midst of this mess, we've been called on this mission to bring the kingdom. Because there's nothing more exciting. I was just trying to think last night, what are some ways I've seen over the last few months the kingdom of God come strongly? I think of a marriage in this church that a year ago was completely on the rocks. And I found out 2 weeks ago, it's in the best shape it's ever been. Stephanie and I got to visit Turkey a couple years ago. And we saw amazing people paying great price in a Muslim country to make Jesus the king of their life. They lost out on some jobs. Many of them lost family. But they were some of the happiest people you'd ever been around. The kingdom had come. I think about just this elementary school right around here and how so many of you have been a part of the kingdom coming to that place. I think of the Boylston neighborhood and the work our church is blessed to do there. One of the most impoverished neighborhoods in our city, and yet through the inner city church, we've been blessed to be a part of making it a better place. I think of Malawi and the orphans in Mtendere Village who have a place to live and food to eat and an education that they would have never gotten in their country. And now we've been there long enough to see kids grow up and go to college and become successful. I could go on and on. And that's what makes our life meaningful. It's that football player that because he's on your team, finds out about Jesus. And no matter what the one win-loss record was, the big win is he surrenders his life to Jesus. We see that all the time. So guys, what's exciting is for us to be about the kingdom. And guys, next Sunday, let me show you that slide. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. And we have a great opportunity next Sunday to be a part of the mission. I mean, our goal was $252,500. Every cent of that, because the way we budget, you know, we live on a 51-week budget here at Landmark, our normal things. This budget, is every cent will go to missions abroad and here locally. You can see that on the card in your lifelines. And guys, that's part of our opportunity. And I hope you'll spend some time in prayer. I hope if you've got a family and you've got children in your home, that y'all will talk about what's going to happen next Sunday. It's a great teaching opportunity. It's a great opportunity for us to be a part of this mission, for us to be a part of lowering the gap. Now, here's the great news, guys. I want to close on. Here's the great news. There is a day coming when there will be no gap. Now listen to Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, listen, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. My friends, we can anticipate a day when the kingdom will fully come and God will be Lord over all the earth. He will be king. Revelation chapter 21 says, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will descend from heaven to earth, and the kingdom will be completely established. So guys, we live for that day. Oh yes, right now we see there's a gap, and God's given us a mission to try to help close that gap. See, we're preparing right now for the gap to be closed when Jesus comes back and heaven descends. So, what a powerful prayer. What a great reset button. So I close. I mentioned at the beginning, millions of people prayed the Lord's Prayer today. Here's my question. How many of us mean it? Do we really understand what that simple lines actually mean? Your kingdom come. Okay, Jesus defined it. Your will be done. Where? Right here. On earth as it is in heaven. This is a revolutionary prayer. And so our challenge is to look at this old prayer and do exactly what Jesus warned before he got to this section. Don't let it be vain repetition. This prayer belongs at the beginning of every day that we live. So you need a reset today? We'll pray that prayer. This morning, maybe what's obvious to you is there's a big gap right now in your life, maybe some area of your life. You know what God's will would be, and you know what it's like. And there's a big gap. Here's what we're working on as a church. Here's what we'd like to help you with. Here's what we'd like to pray with you about. It's for God to help us close that gap. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe your home's a miserable place right now. Maybe work's miserable. Maybe you're miserable. It's a gap. And we come to Jesus and go, we can't do it, but we can ask you and we can make ourselves available. I love to talk about thin places because thin places are where the gap is small, okay? One thin place is obviously your closet. I hope you're getting that. And the best thing you might need to do today is to go home and get in your closet and pray this prayer and mean it. Another thin place, obviously, is this water up here, baptism, not because the water is powerful, because it's a thin place between heaven and earth. It's where you meet the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's where your sins are washed away because of that, not because of what you're doing, because of what he did. That's a thin place, and maybe you need to go to that place today and start life over. Another thin place, I see it every week in this church, is on this front row. It's like a brother told me this week. He'd been struggling with the sin for a long time. 2 weeks ago, he confessed it on this front row. He told me yesterday, he said, oh my goodness, everything's been changing. Because there's a thin place when the church prays about what's going on in your life and my life. So don't hesitate right now, because we're about to pray this prayer. And we'd love you to be a part of it if you need it. Let's stand together and sing.